We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes, and we're in the fifth part of this series we are doing. So today's message is Death is a Teacher. Our brother Ni read the six verses from Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. And I'm going to just read verse 2 for you from Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 2 from Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. Let's read God's word. It says in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning, bereavement, sadness, than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Amen. So, I remember when Kate came back from Ghana, having buried her father. And I forgot to ask her, but I'm sure she would correct me afterwards. I'm not sure if it's a tribal thing or a Ghanaian thing in general or a West African thing. But one of the customs when you have a deceased is that the children have to wash the body of the parent. And so Kate and some of her siblings had to wash the body of her father, which I can't imagine what she would have gone through in having to do that. But it was led by her eldest sister, who at the time, and she's not well either now, but led by her eldest sister, who's quite good in things like that. And so Kate was telling me when she got back, when she went through the washing of the body, that one of the things, and it sounds, you know, very simple, but I found it very profound. She said it was when she was washing the body of her father, or somebody else was doing it, she said that she knew that he was really dead when the water went into his eyes. It was his ears, into his ears, and he didn't flinch. There was no movement whatsoever. And so she said at that point in time, it struck her that her father was really dead. I remember as a boy, my father got a call to go to Whip's Cross Hospital. And the reason he had to go, I can't remember if she was dead or was dying. I think at this point in time, by the time they called him, she was dead. And that was his sister, my aunt. And I remember my dad going up there, took me in the car, just a small boy, and went to the ward. She was still on the ward. They hadn't removed her yet. And my dad said, stay here, because the curtains were closed around her body. My dad, stay there. And my dad said, stay there, you don't move. But I couldn't help, as a small boy, peep around the curtain to look at my aunt. And you know what a child's mind is like? Like, the only thing that came to me is, why didn't my aunt close her mouth when she died? Because she was, and that's the only thing. But I knew she was dead. And that was the first time in my life that I saw a dead body. What's this all about? This morning we're looking at Ecclesiastes. And one of the most profound things of this book and this particular subject is death. And Solomon, Kohelet, the teacher, he says, it is better to go to the house of mourning, to the house of bereavement, than to go to the house of feasting. Just pause there for a second. And one writer kind of brings this out. He's not saying, let me correct myself. It's part of what he's saying is that one of the reasons why it's better to be in a house of mourning than everything in a sense, in the physical sense of this life, any suffering ceases and comes to an end, which we know a bit more about that later. But it's more than that. He's saying, don't forget, the beginning of Ecclesiastes is the teacher, preacher, teacher. He's saying, no, there are vital lessons for us to learn from death. Vital lessons. And I'm telling you, as a small boy, the image of my aunt dead on the bed stuck with me, still with me. It stuck with me for all these years from a small boy. And Solomon is saying that there is a lot to learn from the passing of somebody. And I want us just to go back a second. No, with the PowerPoint, the wrong one came up, but it doesn't matter. It's better for us to stick with that and to understand that it's better to be in the place of mourning. What do I mean? Well, if you turn to Ecclesiastes and chapter 4, Ecclesiastes and chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 8. I just want to see if my PowerPoint seems to have crashed on me. Oh, yeah, it's after the wrong hymn. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. Just look at these words. This is an NASB. There was a man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches. And he never asked, and for whom do I labor and deprive myself of pleasure? This too is futility, and it is an unhappy task. You see, Solomon is saying a coffin is a better teacher than a cot. You look at that little baby. Solomon's saying a coffin is a better teaching than a cot. And then when we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, what he's saying in that earlier chapter is that people would do all kinds of things in life, including working themselves to the ground, to avoid discussing or getting into this issue of death. That's what he's saying in this part. So, yet we avoid it, but yet Solomon can say a coffin is a better teacher than a cot. What am I trying to get across to you? Is that people will throw themselves in their work and not understand it, this futility. They will throw themselves into entertainment. They will throw themselves in all kinds of things. Even, listen to me carefully, they will even throw themselves into church just to get high on the worship and so on, and to avoid the real issues of life and death. I was listening to a preacher I like to listen to in America, and he put something in terms of people when they avoid the Christian faith. Listen carefully to this. I find it profound. He said he was talking to some young people about the things of God, and he said to them, well, why aren't you coming to church? The young people, he said, wasn't from his church. He asked them the question, why won't you come? And so they pointed the usual thing, oh, they're hypocrites in the church, or the people, their characters are inconsistent, and I've seen this happen in the church and so on. But he said, even though they said that, they won't come to church, but yet they make it clear that they would rather align themselves with people who also have issues. Because none of them will say, well, outside of the church, people are always consistent, that everything is fine and so on. They will align themselves with people who also have issues. We don't deny that there are problems in the church, but those who use that as an excuse to avoid reality. And so what's at the root of it all when people say that is unbelief. It's unbelief because they are still associated. You young people, you watch out for this. You think you're smart, but really, it's just unbelief. And so church brings you to that point, a good Bible church will bring you to that point where you have to face the realities of life and death. And so Solomon is saying that death is a teacher. Let me just make some simple application, because I nearly want to move on to some other points. Some questions we need to ask about our attitude towards death. And one writer put it like this: do you fidget at funerals? Sometimes people go to funerals and see young people, they're playing with toys, or their minds elsewhere or something, or they're watching the sports on their phone. They want to avoid it and they're just fidgeting. They refuse to take in the solemnness, the seriousness of death. When you go to funerals, what's your mind like? Are you one of those who just trying to blanket, you don't want to face it? Do you fidget in funerals? There's a second one I want us just to think before I carry on with the text. Do we complain about church? What do you mean about that? Some people think that church should just always be happy, clappy. Joy. I believe in that. And sometimes we're just too sour. But it can't always be like that. Because Solomon says, death is a teacher. So church coming together should also be a solemn thing as well, to remind people that our lives are short. People are arguing about, oh, why don't you have more modern worship? Why don't you do more traditional worship? I ain't got time for that. I'm here to show you, say, well, have you thought about your mortality? That death is a teacher. And so that's what we sometimes do. We complain about church. And also, as you think about death, do you conform to the crowd? You see, at your place of work, you bring up death. Most people will just, oh, no, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, this is too painful for me to talk about. Oh, don't get religious with me. But you see, what you're really doing, if you're a Christian and you refuse to talk about death in a biblical way, it's cowardice. Or you're not saved. Because you see, the Bible's put it very clear, and Solomon says that death is a teacher. And so we need to be reminded of that. And so let's go back to our text from Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning, of bereavement, than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You see that last clause before we go to verse 3? The living will lay it to his heart. You go to that funeral and you start to think. I've shared with you before, when my brother died, he was about 40. And I had many questions in my mind, or people questioning me. So now, Bruce, with your Christianity, what do you think the tragic way you lost your brother? But it made me think about my mortality. It made me think about life and death, and how brief things are. I could think back to how my brother would embrace me. He was really the kind of sentimental, loving type brother. He was my older brother, and he would really be the brother that would care and love and so on. And when he went, it made me just think to myself, wow, he's gone. And it proves what the Bible teaches about the brevity of life. And so death is a teacher. But then look at verse 3 now. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Solomon, what are you saying? Sorrow is better than laughter. You're saying it's better to be miserable than to be joyful? You've got to read those words in the context. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. I think this is what he's saying. I've got this as a quote. I'm quoting somebody, not my words. Look at these words. Joy grows through sorrow. We live in a culture that idolizes positivity and avoids grief. But God uses sorrow to sanctify. Deep joy isn't found in endless laughter, but often in meeting God in your sorrow. This mirrors what Jesus taught. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I'm sure there are many of you brothers and sisters here this morning, you can relate to that. It's when you've been down and when you've experienced sorrow in a wonderful way, when you felt more connected to God, that God has heard you, God has opened a situation for you to go forward, and so on. And so when Solomon reflects on this, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. I think he's talking about that journey we have to go through in our sorrow. So it's not the pastor's duty to be continually trying to stir up happiness and laughter and so on, because as Solomon says later on, it just becomes foolishness. There is a joy in Christianity. There's an ongoing joy, but also there is real sorrows and battles we're going to have to encounter. And one of them will be death. I was listening to Phil Johnson online. If you don't know Phil Johnson, he worked very closely with Pastor John MacArthur, who's gone to glory. And as you know, I really value John MacArthur's ministry. Couldn't care less what anyone wants to think of him. I think God used that man in a mighty way. But anyway, so John MacArthur's gone to glory, and so they're interviewing Phil Johnson. Now, I remember when Phil Johnson turned 60, and he said, I have a short time left, I'm 60, so the time that I spend on the website he was involved with called Pyromaniacs, I'm going to cut down, I'm going to come away from that so I can focus on the Lord. Now what I didn't realise with Phil Johnson was that he's got blood cancer. And in a sense, he's saying it's terminal. So he's lost John MacArthur, his kind of mentor, but he himself is not a well man. And so even his best laid plans that he's going to put aside the ministry on the website, yet at the same time, he also has a limited time. Why am I saying that? Because as he was speaking, Phil Johnson, about John MacArthur, you could see his eyes started to swell up, because this man had mentored him for over 40 odd years and being his friend. But yet in that sorrow that he experienced, there's this joy to know how God used MacArthur and how God has used him. And even Phil Johnson, his days are limited, but he can still have that joy in his sorrow at how the Lord worked through him and through Pastor John MacArthur. So sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. But I want to go and say a few more things. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the house of fools is in the house of mirth. When you just see people, and I've seen this, I want to just try and put this carefully, but usually at place of work, if you go along and people, as I was going to say in Patrick, them talking foolishness, people are talking foolishness. If you go along and you're laughing and you're going, people are going to receive you. Only one of us. They talk all their foolishness and the people are laughing. And quite often you break it down. I'm not saying you can't have a joke. I'm not saying you can't have laughter. But quite often at work, to make life easier, sometimes you're gritting your teeth and you're laughing like that. Well, what's going on here? That's a kind of the mindset of the unbeliever. You see, they've got to do that quite often and avoid deep and weighty matters because they refuse to look at death. But Solomon says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. There's a solemnness, a kind of a sober spirit. Those who think very seriously about the limitations of life and the death, the brevity of life, and so on. And that's what he is saying there. But I want us to move on now to just a few other things before I begin to wrap up. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came into this world. Why did he come into this world? Because there's spiritual death in the world. But I want to put something to you here about Christ and his mission. Because we're looking at the somber, solemn subject of death. But I want to show you another angle, talking about now the death of Christ. Because look at these words from Matthew 16, 18 to 23. And I'm here, the Lord's talking about Peter. And it's going to bring some words to him. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, I'm sure you know this text. Look at these words now. Then Peter took him. So it's now Jesus said these words, and now Peter's like, what you say, man? Come here, Lord. Then Peter took him, and how do you know that, Pastor Bruce? Because it says there, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So when Jesus, in verse 21, he speaks about how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Maybe Peter didn't hear that last part, and be raised again the third day. He just heard the suffering and be killed. And so Peter, verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now look at these words. But he, the Lord Jesus, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not. You don't delight in the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So, in other words, when Peter spoke and said, be that far from thee, Lord, that can't happen to you, it was devilish. Satan was behind it. Why is this? How am I linking up this with Ecclesiastes 7, that death is a teacher? Well, we're immortal bodies. We have to die. But what we need to understand more than that, in a sense, in terms of our mortality, that Jesus had to die. And Satan was aware of that. He was aware of the consequences of the death of Christ and what it meant for him. I'll give you another example. You look in the early parts of the gospel, looking at Luke this morning, when after Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan comes, he misquotes, I think it's Psalm 91, and he says, look, if you fall down, it says in the Psalms that the angels will come and stop you from injuring yourself or breaking your foot. I can't remember the precise words. What am I trying to say? Satan doesn't have the ability to know all things. He's looking at the word himself and trying to understand. And I believe as it got nearer to the time when Christ will be crucified, Satan also began to understand very clearly with his knowledge of scripture that if Christ died, he was in trouble. And so I believe at this point in time, when Peter takes him and says, this can't happen to you, that was Satan now saying, well, you can't die. You mustn't die because that means my death or my judgment. What's my point? We are here in these mortal bodies, but there's a savior, and there's one who came as a man. Don't you see the importance of this? People often say this to me, why? There's so many reasons I can give you, but one reason being, God cannot die. But you say he's a God-man. Christ died. That's a mystery. The God-man died. He had to come as a man for him to experience all the things we experience apart from sin. And so he had to go to the cross of Calvary. Why? To die. But you're saying, but is that it, Pastor Bruce? No, there's more. You see, if he didn't do that, then he wouldn't be God either. Why? Because for God to be consistent in his character in terms of judgment, i.e. not allowing sin just to escape, then he's going to punish sin. And so when Christ was on that cross as the God-man, he definitely died in every sense of the word died, but it didn't stop there. This is the beauty. He died, and as Solomon says, we have to die. We learn a lot from death. But then Jesus says in John 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus died, and when he resurrected in all power, in all glory, that's what we trust in. His resurrection power, but he had to go through that experience of death. Something else in terms of another way you have to die. I'm digressing from the text slightly, bear with me. There are one or two of you here I know, you're very much alive in the flesh, in your sin. You know why? Because you're not born again. I've got one or two question marks. You're not born again. How do you know that, Pastor? That's an arrogant thing to say. Because I can see and I observe that you're alive still to the things of this world. There's no battle. You're alive to the things of this world. But to be in Christ, when we say we are born again, there has to be a death. There has to be a death of the old man or the old woman. There has to be a death. If there's no death, there's no life. So Jesus makes it clear that there has to be death to experience life in him, to know him and to walk with him and to love him, to serve him. If you try and do that in your physical flesh, you will fail at all times because you have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature will just desire to fulfill the pleasures of the flesh. But if you are born again, you will go forward in the things of Christ. Yes, you will have battles. You will have issues. But you will go forward in Christ. And as you go on in him, you will nurture more and more spiritual desires. Let's just go back to the text as I begin to wrap up. So we see here from the time of Solomon. That's the first verse again. A good name is better than precious ointment and the day of death than the day of one's birth. I want to just tell you about one person and then I will close. I have an aunt, and I could still say I have. She's in glory now, and she loved the Lord. Out of all my mother's siblings, I would say she was probably the most passionate about Christ. Anyway, her name was Aunt Frances. So there were four girls, out of 12 children, and my mother's siblings, there were four girls. And far as I can tell, I think they were all believers. So the eldest sibling died in Jamaica, some many years ago. So my mother was telling me the four girls went to the house where the eldest sister lived. And the four there, and she said it was the house which my mother now has, well, it's still there in Jamaica, but just near the story. But this house is in Port Antonio. So the four girls, as grown women now, all got their own families and grandchildren, they go to the house where Sister Sibley, they called her, used to live, and she had now passed. So they go to the house. So they're there. The death has occurred. And she said there was silence. There were no tears. It's just silence. The girls are sitting down in the house. But then what happened next is typical of my aunt. They're there for a while, all sitting down, holding it in. And my aunt jumped up and she shouted, "What is man? What is man?" And she said, at that point in time, they all burst into tears. What was my aunt saying? Here was the house that grew up in Jamaica. Here where they all were young girls are growing up. And now the eldest daughter has now gone. And so my aunt, who I believe was the most spiritual out of the lot, she jumps up, "What is man? What is man?" And I think Solomon is saying that this is the most important lesson you can understand. Who am I? What is man? I can learn, says Solomon, you can learn just by looking at death. Thinking about it, the consequences of your life, the short life that you have in this world. He said, think about it, what you're doing. Get all things into perspective, because we all have that appointment one day to stand before the Lord and give account. What is man? Who am I? Who are you? We are people who have been given a short time in this world. We need to observe very carefully the implications of death. We pray that God will bless you as you hear his word, in Jesus' name. Amen.